Lord, thank you and ask you to bless as we as a community, as a church, on our third day of the 31 days of prayer leading up to resurrection morning. We pray, Lord, that you would descend upon our cities that are represented here in this service. Lord, the people, businesses, schools, teachers, police and fire, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored in our communities as we pray. And Lord, not only that, but we pray about this morning and the message, the service. We ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would speak to us as we continue on in this challenge from your apostle Paul, from the Word of God to our hearts, we your people. So Lord, we ask now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles, church, this morning then, and turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, we are in part 2 of our message that is entitled, A Plan Right Out of Hell. A Plan Right Out of Hell is the message we're looking at in our study today, and it's a title that I think is appropriate for what Paul is teaching us about. That there's a plan that Satan has. Yes, Satan is real. Jesus said so. The Bible says he's real. We got into a little bit about who and what he was last week. And today we'll continue on with his plan that he has. That's right out of hell to destroy your life. Not only make your life miserable, but his ultimate goal is to pull you down into hell. His place of doom. A plan right out of hell, part 2, 2 Corinthians 4, follow along with me if you would, starting at verse 3, he says there, Paul speaking, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has veiled or blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The announcement that he's making is obviously so connected to chapter 3 about Mount Sinai, about Moses going up to the mountain, about the revelation of God and Moses glowing in the dark, as it were, from his encounter with God, but that glory failing because the law fails. The law cannot save. But Jesus, when he is beheld by your heart, by your life, it is a glory that waxes stronger and stronger. It doesn't wane. Your experience with Christ, with the grace of God, salvation of God, the one who fulfills the law, Jesus Christ, who never diminishes. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad? And that it's through him and him alone that you have eternal life. But Satan wants to counter that. Contrary to what you've heard from the lips of friends or your acquaintances, God is not someone who wants to send somebody to hell. We talked about that last time. The God of the Bible is not sending anyone to hell. Let's make that very clear. He doesn't fast track anybody to the pit. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. That is a very key announcement. Because what God is saying is that my son Jesus came to the cross, to die there, and to be resurrected from the grave, from that tomb, so that mankind would not have to go to hell. He sends nobody to hell. The tragic thing is, man himself is bent on going to hell. And we looked at the details of that last time. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible there says, and he himself, Jesus, is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only for our sins, but the sins of all the world. Jesus died for the sins of all mankind. There is no limited atonement in Christ. His blood is not limited. What keeps a man or a woman out of hell? Trusting in Christ. What sends a man or a woman into hell? Not trusting Christ. It's upon us. It's upon you to make that decision. God has done all that he's ever going to do. What more should he do? He sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins. There's no other price to be paid. No other price could be paid. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, there the Bible says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." That is awesome. So church, last time in part one, we looked at this by way of review quickly in verses 3 to 4 regarding Satan's plan that is right out of hell. We saw in our first point, and that is to keep you in the dark, that you don't, look, number one, have God's light or revelation upon your soul. Satan wants to keep you ignorant about the fact that you are a living being that will last forever. Though you and I were not created eternal, we were brought into this world. Our beginnings were based upon time. But the fact is that you have been created in the image of God, and once a person is brought into this world, once a human is formed, the Bible clearly teaches that we will live forever. And the Bible is very clear, a forever in hell or a forever in heaven. And why is that true? Because we have a soul, and Satan wants to keep you in the dark about the fact that you have an eternal soul that God loves and that Satan hates. The second thing we saw is that Satan wants to keep you in the dark about reason. In verse 4, it says, "Whose minds the god of this age has blinded." Satan is referred to as little case g, the ruler or the god or the one who exercises domain over the globe. For what reason? To keep people from thinking. Listen, church, don't ever, ever swallow a movement that would keep you dumbed down. Whenever God is at work, enlightenment takes place by way of education and by way of knowledge. God is into that. He gave you a brain. He wants you to use it. By the way, isn't it tragic there are religions in the world that want to keep people dumb? Think about it. They don't want you to read. They don't want you to learn. Isn't that amazing? There are governments in the world that do not want you to learn how to read. Why? Because if you read, then you're going to find out that it's wrong to have a government or a religion that keeps you dumb. Because God has made you amazing. God has made you able to think. God has made you able to reason and to have logic. But Satan is against you thinking. That's why we are such, I don't mean you, that's why our world is such a big fan of amusement. To muse means to think. Amuse means to not think. Amusement park is where everybody gets together and they don't think about how much it costs them to get into the place to not think. We pay a lot of money to be amused. But God wants us to, in fact, muse. Why? Because if we think, it takes us to what we looked at last time, and that is Satan wants you in the dark about faith. He will mock faith. He will make light of faith. He will get you, listen, he will get you to do anything but have faith in God. And that's why we as humans fight this thing called worry, anxiety, to fret. We do these things instead of faith. Charles Spurgeon says that doubt is having faith in the devil. I like that. When you have faith in God, there's a peace that guards your heart and brings an unnatural peace into your life that nobody can explain. You can't take a pill to get it. You can't drink a drink to get it. It's what God brings to a heart that puts its rest or its faith in God. Here we are now this morning. Point number 2 to our study, a plan right out of hell is Satan's plan. And it is this. Look at this. Verses 4 to 5. It is to keep you from the light. To keep you from the light. First thing I want you to look at is the light which would illuminate you. The illuminating light of God. God is light, says the Bible. There's very few things in the Bible that God says he is. The Bible says God says he is holy. The Bible says God says is love. And the third thing is God says of himself he is light. Isn't that amazing? I love all those things. Now think about it. There's nothing more sweet than to have a life devoted or dedicated to God. God is holy, meaning that he is worthy of our absolute abandonment and devotion to him. and the fact that God is love. Don't you want to be loved?
Nobody loves me, Pastor.
Maybe true, but God does. God loves you. God is love. He doesn't have to turn to you and say, oh man, I need to really generate some love for that person. He doesn't do that. He is love. And then, I don't know about you, have we forgotten God being light, how glorious and wonderful that is, that God is light? Darkness is a very, very tragic thing. Darkness is not a good thing. No, Satan's plan is to keep you from the light. There's a television program, I'm not too familiar with it. I saw half of it only once. There's a room that is absolute dark, total darkness, and they bring some poor unsuspecting dope into this room, and they got cameras, and it's a reality type show, and they've got all kinds of stuff in this room. And I don't know if they tell the guy in advance or what, I really don't know, but they had this big aquarium, and they had snakes in the aquarium swimming around. They had something floating in there with a tarantula on it. They had a teddy bear immersed in it. They had a bowling ball or something like that, and the person cannot see, and they walk in the room, and they've got so many, I guess, minutes or seconds to get this stuff and bring it over to the other side of the room, and I'm watching this, and the guy goes in, and he's going, and he reaches into this aquarium, and there's snakes and stuff in there, man. And the first thing he grabs, and he's yelling and screaming, and he reaches in, and he's feeling this thing, and it's, and he grabs it, and he runs across the room, and he puts it in the box. It was a teddy bear. It was a wet teddy bear, and he's freaking out. So once he did that, watch, once he did that, he went back to the tank with a little bit more, I thought this was wrong of him, man. He went back with a little bit more comfort and boldness, and he reached in, and he grabs this snake, and he picks it up, and he's like, he walks with it, like it's no big deal. And he puts it in, and I'm the one now freaking out on the other side. What was going on? He was in total darkness. He freaked out over the thing that was cute and cuddly, but it felt odd because it was wet. And he wound up embracing the very thing that should freak you out. Darkness does that to us. A lack of light will do that to us. We will absolutely freak over what is good and what is okay for us, and then because we spend so much time in the dark, we begin to think after a while, I could even pick up a snake or a tarantula. What was this guy thinking? The point is, he wasn't thinking, or if he was, he misunderstood what he was dealing with. Darkness does that to us. Listen, when Christ comes into our life, the light is lifted. Or the darkness is lifted, I should say, by the light. We begin to see things. We begin to discern things. We begin to understand things that we never understood before. Isn't that amazing? Think about that for a second. Light would illuminate, and Satan doesn't want that in your life. He says in verse 4, lest the light of the gospel of the glory, listen to all of the illumination in that verse, of Christ, who is the image, that word speaks of light. Jesus is the illuminating manifestation of God himself, should shine on them. There's a lot of light in that verse. That's powerful. But there's a strange power in the going forth of the Word of God that has an effect that you can't put a meter on or test it. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Listen, light is like a key going into a lock. And if a lock could think, I bet you it's thinking, nobody can get past me. Nay, nobody going past me. I'm a lock. And it's there. And then here comes the key. Only one key fits that lock. And there's a key that fits your soul. And it's God's light. And when the gospel is presented, we'll talk more on this in a moment, but when the gospel goes out, think of it like a light. It's a key. It's an illuminated key. And it's going around to this sanctuary right now. And it's coming right up to your heart and your mind. And imagine if the key goes in and turns, light comes on. You ever think about that? God's word goes out. It's a light and a lamp. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of your words, listen, gives light, gives understanding to the simple. Isn't that good news? How did you do in school?
Not so good.
Doesn't matter now. Because if your heart is open and willing to receive the light, the key of the gospel truth, if you're willing to say, Lord, I want to know if you're real. I open up my life. Jesus, I believe in you. I open up my heart. I yield the lock to my soul. And you let the light of God's word in there. Listen, this excludes all human efforts. I like this. This is completely other than human manipulation, human effort, things of this world. If you are willing to say, Jesus Christ, I'm inviting you to come into my life, God's word will come in even during the course of this service, and we begin to unlock the soul, and light will begin to come on. And how do you know? There'll be an illumination of the way that you think, or how you think, what you think. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, concerning Jesus Christ, who is in fact the light, the glory of Christ to shine upon us. It says that he, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. You ever wonder what God is like? Then read the Gospels. Read the book of Revelation. The firstborn, or the one who presides over, is the meaning of that word, all creation. For by him, that is Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Isn't that awesome? Visible and invisible. How important is Jesus? He's everything. Whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, that means angelic creations. He's made them. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. That means he is the governor of them all, the creator of them all. You could say he's the father of them all, and in him all things consist, are held together. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, all the fullness should dwell. What is God like? Read the Gospels. What happens if somebody's caught in the act of adultery and they repent of that? They're sorry for that. Well, then read Jesus' encounter with the woman caught in the act of adultery. Isn't it awesome to think? What's God's mind on those that are hungry? To feed them. When someone is burned out and tired and disgusted with the sin of their life, the light is coming on. They realize, I need a Savior. I'm lost. I've been a liar, a cheat, a thief, a whatever. And all you have to do is fudge on your income tax to be a liar, a cheat, or a thief. I just thought I'd throw that in, seeing how it's income tax season. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus. And when we come to him, we say, Lord, forgive me. What does he do? He forgives. And he changes our lives. He's awesome. And just as the light begins to shine, think of it, in our own hearts as believers, we are the reflectors in this world of the love of God in our lives. We should be anyway. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, that is who God is, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's your Jesus. Is this your Savior? Is this your Redeemer? I hope he is. And last time I mentioned this verse, and I want to mention it again. It is Satan's plan to keep you not illuminated. It is God's plan to illuminate you to truth. And Satan's plan is to keep you comfortably sequestered in the dark and waiting. Waiting for your end, waiting for your death, waiting for your demise. He hates God so much that he wants your soul because God loves you so much. Matthew 6:22, Jesus said, the lamp of the body is the eye. Boy, isn't that true? People, listen. Lives are being destroyed. Marriages are being destroyed. Children are being destroyed. People are being destroyed by this thing of pornography. And I might add these days, some form of literary pornography in these steamy love novels that so-called Christians are saying, I can read these lustful, pornographic novels because they don't have pictures in them. Are you kidding me? We had a woman in church whose husband is disgusted because she's justified her reading these novels because they don't have pictures and doesn't call them pornography. Let me tell you something. Satan has tapped into something that is more powerful than what a camera can capture, and that is your imagination. It's worse. And it's ruining homes. It's like people are opening up the doors and the windows of their home and letting the darkness come in and destroy their families. Men and women of God, it's time to stand up, and we need to draw a circle around our home. We need to circle the battle wagons around our house. Darkness is encroaching. Darkness is coming. We turn on the TV, and it may be a big blue light, but it's very dark because it hits the eye. And kids today, you don't know this, kids today are duping their parents by using their iPods. Their iPods from Apple has no restriction on them. They can get all kinds of things. You think it's just for music, and the kids can get anything on these things now, and they're extremely pornographic. With no record, by the way. There's no way of tracing it. And it comes in, and it's in forever. It's a serious business. The darkness is rampant in destroying homes. And Jesus said, listen, if your eye, the lamp of the body is the eye, if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Isn't that true? Think about it. When darkness, as it were, shines upon your eye, you turn away. I was speaking Friday night out in the Palm Desert, Rancho Mirage area, and driving out the 60 freeway, there is one of those pornographic billboards alongside the freeway. And it has this seductively dressed nurse. And it said underneath, whatever the address is, XYZ Avenue, blah, blah, blah. Underneath her it said, the cure for the common marriage. 60 freeway. If I was the mayor of that city, I would throw that sign in the trash. But think about it for a moment. Just open up, swing wide the eye, and let the darkness come on in. And we're paying the price, church. It's destructive. God wants you illuminated. He wants you walking in the light. You remember when your kids were little or when you were little, you loved the light. You went to bed even when you were little. I did. Did you go to bed with a flashlight when you were little? That was awesome. I still have one next to me within arm's reach, just in case it's a tough night. When we were young and simple, we knew, I don't want to look at that. That's scary. And we always stayed near the light. Kids by nature are afraid of the darkness. That's smart. The second thing in verse 5 is that Satan wants to keep you from the light because light would educate you. In verse 5 it says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Isn't that nice? Isn't that awesome? I love that. We're not supposed to preach ourselves. How do we preach ourselves anyway? It's ridiculous. Paul says, you know what? We want to rescue souls from hell? We want to go up against Satan in this battle for souls? Don't fiddle around with things that don't matter. Preach Jesus Christ. Present the Word of God. And look, I have to admit, let's be honest. Preaching the Word of God is really a silly thing to do. I mean, let's admit, it is silly. Look, in the 21st century, people will think, you know, you go to church? For what? Oh, Bible study. Bible study? Are you crazy? It's a strange thing. Preaching's a weird deal. Even you see somebody who's evangelizing someone, maybe down at the beach or here in the shopping center or wherever, and they begin to share Jesus Christ. It is a silly thing, but listen, you cannot deny its effectiveness, and it's timeless. No matter what happens with technology, preaching will never go away. Did you know that? Wherever you have a person that is lost and a person that is saved, and the person who is saved loves the person that's lost, they're going to reach that person. Yes, there's other avenues by which we capitalize on to be more effective. There is the media, there is radio, there is internet, there is television to get the Word of God out. Hallelujah for that. But it's only an extension of this thing called preaching. to preach Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross preaching is foolishness to those who are perishing. There's people, maybe you're here right now and you're going, when's he going to shut up? Let's get out of here. I don't understand a word this guy's saying. It's because you're lost. I'm not special. The people around you are not special. But the truth that we are regurgitating in your ears is special. God wants to unlock your heart with his key. And you think it's silly. Why is that the case? Because according to the Bible, you're still in the dark. That word preach is an amazing word. It's a simple word. It means to talk out loud originally. It means to herald or a heralder. It means a town crier, a preacher, a proclaimer. The word also means a publisher. Isn't that neat? A publisher. What does a publisher do? A publisher either verbally proclaims or prints out something to educate you about something else, to inform you. And that's good, because what we're doing is all about and only Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said to the church at Corinth, for I determined not to know anything among you except, look, Jesus Christ and Bunko. No, Jesus Christ and Bingo. No, Jesus Christ and Pete. No, Jesus Christ, him alone. Listen, crucified. Jesus crucified. That whole statement presupposes that someone who hears about why was Jesus crucified? That's the common question, you know. I think if you fell out of an airplane and landed in the jungles of the Amazon, or fell out of an airplane and landed in the deserts of the Sahara, I think the question would be the same if you communicated to somebody, Jesus Christ was crucified. It's natural for the person to say, why? Don't you think? Why was he crucified? Ah, because you and I need a Savior. You and I need to be saved. Saved from what? You see, it never ends. It leads you right to the gospel. Well, there's a hell that we're all heading toward because we were born into a family of sin. Adam and Eve sold us into sin. We don't have to learn how to lie. We do not have to learn how to steal. We do not have to learn how to whatever. No, that comes natural to us. We have to learn to follow God. We have to learn to appreciate him. We have to learn to thank him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, watch this, to the Jews a stumbling block. Why? Because a Jew will say, I can save myself. And to the Greeks, that is the non-Jew, it's foolishness. Why? Why would somebody help me? That's what the non-believing, that's what the Greek world would say. I'm educated. I can help myself. Why would somebody want to help me? The Jew would say, I can save myself. I don't need help from anybody. The Greek says, why would anybody help me? But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. That's good news. God's desire is to educate you and I in the things of God. That's why you study the Bible. The more you study the Bible, the more educated you are about the ways of God. The third thing under this point is in verse 5, light would instruct us. And this is a little bit different than being educated. When I say instruct us, it's all tied up in the word bondservants. He says, and ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. What is he saying? Paul is announcing, and by the way, he's saying it to all of us who are Christians, that we are bondservants for Jesus' sake. Well, for what? Well, first of all, the word bondservants is a word that you guys all know, doulos. A bondservant is an interesting thing. The word means a slave by ownership or a slave by willingness. It means to be one literally or figuratively. It means to be a slave as a willing servant. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? A slave as a willing servant, or a slave at one's own choosing. Bondservant. See, what does this mean? The word bond, you cannot be a bondservant unless you have first been a servant. You have to be one who has been captivated and controlled by the world, and then you endure your hardship. Listen, think of us before we were Christians. We were slaves of this world. And then the light comes, and we are educated and instructed and illuminated to the truth of God, and we go from this. Watch. We go from one form of slavery to another form of slavery. Watch. Remember how I said a moment ago, we were sold or born into this world of sin from Adam and Eve. We had no choosing in it. We were born slaves. It's in our blood. We are S-I-N positive. Okay? Then the key comes in, unlocks the heart, the lights come on, and we get delivered from being S-I-N positive. And what happens? We go from slavery to sin to slaves of righteousness. What does that mean? That means you and I who are Christians today want to, long to, do the right thing for God. Amen. Before we used to run from God and hope he didn't see. Now we run to God, asking him, take a good look, Lord. Look up and down everywhere, inside and out. Wash me, wash me, wash me every day. And we willingly yield to be his slave. A bondservant. Isn't that cool? I love that. And by the way, the bondservants of the ancient world, you always knew who they were, because when they were given the time to be set free, they would say to their master, I like you. I don't want to leave you. Then the master would say, well, okay then. You'll be my bondservant. Come on, let's go over here. And they would take his ear, you know this thing? And they would go like this right here. See that? On a piece of wood out in front of the master's house. He'd get a nail and a hammer. What are you women wincing for? And boom! And it would that metal all would be in his ear, and everybody knew, wow, 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 wow. That guy's a bondservant. He is a slave willingly, free will from his heart to his master. Watch what it does. Excuse me, I see that you're a bondservant. Yes, I am. That's amazing. You don't see that very often. Tell me about your master. Is he hiring? If you walked around with that mark, it announces you had such a great servant, a great master, that you wanted to be a servant for life. Sound familiar? Amen. Jesus, nail me right here. And Paul said, that's exactly what happened. We got nailed by the love of God. Amen. And we want to go all around the world telling people who our master is. Isn't that fun? It's beautiful. Instruction. The third and final thing is this, church, in verse 6. A plan right out of hell, Satan's plan, is to keep you never knowing. Never knowing. One of the strange things about getting older, and it comes on sooner than you think. Maybe you were around 30. Or you are around 30 now, and you're starting to maybe even think thoughts like this. You know, if I could just live life over again with what I know now, I would do things different. Have you ever heard that?
Oh, yeah.
How many of you are over 30? Raise your hands. Anybody in here under 30? Raise your hands. Wow, you guys got up early, huh? You went to bed early last night. You know you're getting older when you stop and think, let me reflect for a moment. Yeah, you know what? If I could live life over, there's some things I'd do different. Well, who wouldn't? Right? I mean, I became a Christian at the age of 19. My question is, why did I wait so long? My goodness, if I would have become a Christian before I was 13, I'd have a lot less baggage in my heart than I do right now, or in my memory. Satan wants you to never know that God has a plan for your life. He wants to keep you. Look, I'm saying this from experience. Even though I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. I still get caught up. You know what? He wants to keep you so busy you never stop and think. And I'm always battling the urgent versus the important. Never listen. My goal in life is to figure out how I can keep the urgent from choking out the important. The important is what needs to be done. The urgent is screaming at you to do it now. You know what I'm saying? Nobody knows? Okay, great. I'm in this alone. To keep you never knowing, watch this, verse 6. This is incredibly theologically romantic in my mind. Knowing his creation, verse 6. Look at this. For it is, mark it, Bible students, take a highlighter. It is not, watch, let me read it wrong. For it is God who commanded light. Did you hear that? I read it wrong. What did I miss? The definite article, the. What's he saying? Changes everything. Knowing his creation. Satan doesn't want me to know this. Watch. For it is the God. What God? Who? Which God? The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Boom. One word changes the whole thing now. Who are we talking about? The Jesus who we preach. In line of the scriptures we just got done talking about. Is the same God who in the beginning spoke the physical universe into creation. You just read that a moment ago in Hebrews and Colossians. He is the God of creation. I love this. Watch. What's going on? The God of Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, Paul understands clearly, and he's a Hebrew. He is comparing the moment of physical creation and that God with the moment of conversion with the same God. The God who created, watch, please take this right. Don't take this wrong. The God who, in Genesis 1, begins the creation of the physical universe, could have done it. Yes, he spoke it. He could have done it by flicking his baby finger. The word implies that's nothing. Creation ain't nothing. Isn't it sad people running around worshiping the creation rather than the creator? That's nothing. Creation is nothing. You said, Pastor, I think it's quite something. It is something. But when you compare it to recreating a human soul, that's nothing. God can, you know what? He could go like this. He could spit out Jupiter's and solar systems all day long. He could do that. It's nothing for him. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. The Bible says at the end of his creation, he sat and rested. Oh, you think that word means he was tired? Oh, boy, I thought I had 3 more days of creation left in me. I pooped out. Not quite. He finished. Rested means that he was done. He wasn't panting and sweating at the end of the... Oh, Gabriel, Michael, whoo, wasn't that something? Wow, I outdid myself. Are you kidding me? The greatest creation Paul is announcing is not the universe. It's the recreation of a human soul that's lost. That is an awesome thing. 2 Corinthians 5:17, no wonder why it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the Spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful nature. But our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Verse 4, but God is so rich in mercy, he loved us so much, verse 5, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because We are united with Christ or reunited with Jesus Christ. Think of this. One creation required God to speak. One required God to die. Which one's the more valuable? Church, listen. Please listen. We're going to come to the end of this soon. Don't this morning think for a moment. Well, I've heard a lot about heaven and hell, life and death, and Jesus and all this. And that's really good for some people. Listen, according to the Bible, you and I, without Jesus, are dead.
That's ridiculous. I'm not dead.
You're spiritually dead. You don't hear God moment by moment, day by day, week after week, month after month, year after year. You don't hear him in your head and in your heart talking to you. You don't know what it's like to have him lead you unexplainably and remarkably. I don't know, but I'm supposed to do this, or I'm supposed to do that, and God is leading me, and then God confirms that to you. You don't know what it's like. You don't know what it's like to have, listen, the fear of death removed. I'm not talking about the pain of death. If you get cut, you're going to bleed. That hurts. I'm talking about the fear of death. What's going to happen to me? Have you ever had people ask you, what's going to happen to me after I die? Are you kidding me? You ought to be asking the question right now. What are you going to do now? Because you can change the end of all that. The moment you die, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus and trust in him, it's life in that instant. The bummer is getting to that instant. But even that can be an amazing thing, because God has promised to be with us as he walks us through the valley of the shadow of death. Listen, you and I need Jesus, and we need him now. Jesus didn't die to make bad men good. He died to make dead men live. And that's the great difference. In Genesis 1:3, it says, then God said, let there be light. Maybe God is turning on the light in your heart right now. Maybe God is turning on the light. Your heart is open and the key is going in. And there was light, says the Bible, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God wants to do the same recreative act in your life today, my friend. You walked in here in darkness. Sin is leading your life. Pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, sex, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's, I don't know what it is, it doesn't matter. Darkness, you walked in. God wants to put the key in your heart and have you walk out in light. The next thing is this, verse 6, Satan doesn't want you to know his revelation. To know his revelation, God's revelation, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. What does that mean? That means the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is God's plan that you understand this. God wants to shine in your hearts. Look, he wants to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. You're not going to get that for Christmas. And then finally, Satan wants to keep you with his plan right out of hell, never knowing about God's salvation. Verse 6 says that all this is presented in the face of Jesus Christ. I love how this ends. It's absolutely contrasting Moses' encounter on Mount Sinai. Watch, which was external, which was fading, which was the law. And then Jesus, who's internal, who wants to come inside you, who came and fulfilled the law because no man could, who rose again from the grave because you and I were doomed to the grave. Jesus went there, and because there was no sin in him, the grave couldn't hold him. Isn't that great? We'll be talking more about that on resurrection morning, huh? Can you imagine? Sin brought out, the grave brought out its talons to grip onto Jesus. And it was like hitting Teflon or steel. This morning, very dark, very early, as I said, I walked out in the backyard and we got this ginormous husband and wife owls in our backyard. They got a nest going, they got babies happening. And it's the great horned owl. You know the ones look like Batman? It's not the white ones, the little wimpy looking white ones. This is a big, scary one. The big eyes, he's looking at you and his head turns around. It's pretty amazing. Walked out in the backyard, and my dog's only 4 pounds, you know. And so she walked out in front of me to go to the bathroom, and he came down and saw me with those big eyes, and he just pulled up like this. But you know what? Man, he put down those landing gear, and they're hooks. And you know what would have happened to that little Yorkshire Terrier? It would have been owl food, because those wingspans are bigger than my arms outstretched right now. And it's the hooks that owl is trusting in to grab what it needs, to grab what it's hungry for, right? Because you and I, and justifiably so, are gripped by the fear of death and the grave. It's universal to mankind all around the world, and so it should be. Jesus meets the demands of the law. Moses could not. Jesus, being God incarnate, satisfies the demand of the perfect law of God. The talons, the claws, came against Jesus, and you could hear the claws and the hooks of death bounce off of him like a BB off steel. Tink! And the Bible says, because there was no power in the grave, because Christ has no sin, death had no way to control him. So when he rose again from the grave, the gospel is, he announces by preaching, all of you, to the world, to the world, to the world. Put your hope in me. I did it for you. And if you trust me, I will see to it that big bad old owl does not get near you. That the grave, you never see it. The moment you breathe your last in this world as a believer, to be absent from your body, you will immediately be present with the Lord. Trust me, he's saying. Trust me, he's saying. It's awesome. It's him. It's what he does. And why would you think, well, I'm going to go do this myself? You can't save yourself. It's not possible. And so listen, I'm going to ask you if you would just bow your head right now as we end this message. I want you to meditate on what I'm about to read you. It's often misunderstood. It's in Luke's gospel. Jesus begins to answer them about an issue of heaven and hell, of life and death. And some have said it's a parable, and yet it's no parable at all. A man has died, and he's in eternity. Another man has died. He too is in eternity. It just so happens that one man who died was the master of another man who was his poor slave and beggar. And Jesus lets us in on something. Jesus said, and I quote, "The man who was lost in hell turned and said to Father Abraham, 'I beg you therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send this man who's in paradise with you to my father's house.'" Listen, this is the damned, this is the dead, this is the condemned in eternity speaking. "Abraham, send this man who is saved to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of great torment." But Abraham said to the man who was lost, "They have Moses and the prophets." You know what that means? They have the Bible. They can read it. And the man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But Jesus said, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, the Bible, neither will they be persuaded, even though one may be raised from the dead." As we pray right now, church, if you're not a Christian today, if you're not trusting God for your eternal life and your present day life, if you don't believe that God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, then you're lost And according to the Bible, according to Jesus, once in hell, you will do anything, you will make any plea for your family or friends to hear the good news so that they never have to go to such a place. The Bible says it's unto every man once to die, and then comes their judgment. But the Bible also says for those who've trusted Christ, they pass from judgment unto life. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. I'm going to ask you to make a decision for Jesus. If you believe today and you've never made a decision for him before, that he is, as I have been announcing, as the Bible says he is, that you want to accept him as your Lord and Savior, to have your sins forgiven you. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you deny me, Jesus said, then I must deny you before my Father. Will you right now decide for Jesus? I'm going to ask you right now to slip your hand up wherever you're at. You're saying, Pastor, I'm accepting Christ right now. If there's a storm going on in your soul and you know you should be doing this, I, with all that is within me, encourage you to respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting in your life. If you know you should do this, raise your hand right where you're at. God bless you and God bless you. Anyone else? And you? If today God is got the key of light on your mind and your heart, and you know you should open up and let him in, raise your hand. God bless you, and God bless you, and you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these decisions today. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that we as a church would go forth from this place emboldened and empowered by your truth. Lord, make us radical for what is real. We apologize. There are people in the world being radical for fables, being radical for insanity's sake. Lord, we have played it safe too often for what is real and true. May we love on people like they've never been loved on before. And Lord, may the truth of the reality that it's your heart's desire that people become new creations be ever before our face. In Jesus' name, amen.